But doing good this morning? It didn't sound very wide awake, but that's okay. We'll get you awake before the morning's done. So this is Palm Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem as he's honored and praised by the people, by the multitudes. He's honored and praised. They worship him. This is just days before Jesus is going to be crucified back outside the walls of Jerusalem as a sacrifice for our sins. Before we get started, I want you to see this picture. Donald, let this be that wide shot. I want you to see this picture. This is a picture of Jerusalem. So if you're standing on the Mount of Olives, the photographer here took this on the Mount of Olives. So here in this picture, you're looking across the Kidron Valley. So right, I don't know if you guys can see my little red marker. This is the Kidron Valley right here. This, of course, is the eastern slope of Jerusalem. Now, in Jesus' days, it would have been a much deeper valley. This is Mount Moriah, right here. And right about where the Dome of the Rock is, that's about where the temple would be. And if you were in Jesus' time, and you were taking this photograph in Jesus' time, which would have been pretty impressive, right here would be the temple, and the temple would be facing you. So from this picture, you would be looking right into the temple. This right here, and we'll look at it again later, this is the Golden Gate. Actually, I think we've got a picture of that. This is the Golden Gate. This is where people believe that when Jesus was making his triumphal entry into the city, it is right in here that Jesus, he went across the Kidron Valley, up the side of Jerusalem, right in through these gates. Now, ironically, you see all this right here? Hundreds of years ago, the Muslims, when they took over Jerusalem, because they didn't want Jesus coming back, they knew he entered these gates. This is a Muslim cemetery, so there's like no way to actually get into those gates today. But I want you to get a picture of all that, because I wanted you to see, when we talk about Jesus and Jesus entering triumphantly into Jerusalem, I want you to get a mental picture of what it actually looked like, so you can see yourself as you are there, looking into Jesus, into those golden gates, into Jerusalem. Now, there's all four Gospels do tell us about that story, but this morning I'm going to look at the versions from both Mark and Luke. I encourage you that throughout this week, read Luke, or read John and Matthew as well. But let's look at Mark first. Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. Can you get these lights back on? Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw his clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before him and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of the Father of David. That, by the way, is an identification of Jesus Christ as the Messiah by the people. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of the Father the kingdom of our Father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went to Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he looked around at all things, the hour was already late, and he went to Bethany with the 12. Now let's go look at Luke. Luke chapter 19, we're going to read verses 35 through 40. Luke 19. I love the sound of turning pages. Luke 19 says, then they brought him to Jesus, talking about the colt, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voices for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives. He's coming down the Mount of Olives on the donkey. And as he's coming down the Mount of Olives on the donkey, he's ushered in by all of these praises, all of this Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the people are throwing their coats and throwing the palm leaves in the path in front of Jesus as a sign of their praise and their adoration to Jesus. And Jesus comes down, and in the valley that is beneath the
the Mount of Olives. And before he can ascend up, before he can ascend up the hill towards Jerusalem, Jesus has to cross the Kidron Valley. Now, it's pronounced two ways. I'm going to pronounce it Kidron. When you read it in the Bible, and here in this country, it's a correct pronunciation to say Kidron. Most of us say Kidron Valley. But if you listen to archaeologists, or when you're in Israel, if you guys are with us next January in Israel, when you hear them speaking about it, they're going to say the Kidron Valley. So when I say Kidron Valley today, I don't have a speech impediment. I'm just choosing to call it the Kidron Valley. So Jesus has to cross over this Kidron Valley before he can enter in to Jerusalem. I want to show you a few more things. This is the teaching portion. This is the school, classroom portion of today. Let's first of all bring up that map. Because again, I want you to get a picture. I want you to see exactly what's taking place. So we saw the Mount of Olives. So this is where the picture was being taken that we saw before. And the picture is looking this way. This is the Kidron Valley. This is the Mount of Olives. If you go back over here, Bethany is just over here. And Lazarus was just raised from the dead a few days before, right over here in Bethany. So all these people, all have gathered. They've just seen Jesus raised days before Lazarus. And so they bring the colt, and Jesus is coming down the valley, or coming down the Mount of Olives. He's here in the Kidron Valley. And then he comes up this little winding way, and right about here is the Golden Gate, where he enters in. I also want to show you, this is a model that somebody made, because I just want to get a look, just a feel for the landscape that's there. So in Jesus' time, this would be the Mount of Olives right here. So Bethany would be back here. So this is the Mount of Olives right here. Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives. Here's the Kidron Valley that he crosses, and right about here is the Golden Gate. So that just gives us a picture. We can see exactly where Jesus was coming from and what he was doing. Because it's important for us to realize some of these things. The Kidron Valley is an important, what it means is important. When we look up the definition of Kidron, which of course I did, Kidron actually means, well, I'll tell you in a second, but when you hear what it means, it gives you a picture of the role that the Kidron Valley plays here at this key spiritual moment in human events. It gives us a key of the role of the Kidron Valley. So Kidron means obscure and gloomy. Isn't that nice? Obscure and gloomy. We're going to see throughout the morning why those words, those definitions, are very fitting for the Kidron Valley. And it's very important that Jesus is actually having to cross over the Kidron Valley as he's making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, beginning that which is going to be, leads to that sacrifice that he makes for you and I. Now, one other thing about the Kidron Valley. A lot of people believe that the Kidron Valley is the place where the final judgment will take place, according to Joel chapter 3. Let's read what Joel chapter 3 says. Joel chapter 3, starting in verse number 12, this is verses 12, 13, and 14. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near the valley of decision. Jehoshaphat, it talks about the valley of Jehoshaphat. When you're reading this, in the Kidron Valley, just a few miles south of Jerusalem, in the Kidron Valley, that's where Jehoshaphat defeats that combined army of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And so this valley, the Kidron Valley, is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So the Kidron Valley is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the Valley of Decision. That's important for us to remember as we go forward. So I want to focus on the Kidron Valley, because this is what Jesus is crossing over. So I want to continue to get a look at the Kidron Valley so we can see a picture of the Kidron Valley as it's viewed through all of the Word of God. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we see the story of Josiah. Josiah has just become the king of Judah. Now, for 75 years, the temple has been neglected and God has been forsaken 75 years. Up until the time of Josiah becoming king. As soon as Josiah becomes king, because he did what was right in the eyes of God, Josiah instructs the priests to clean out the temple of all the idols and of all the articles of pagan worship. So as they clean out the temples, some of the stuff that is removed, some of the idolatrous articles that are removed, are taken right down to the Kidron Valley and the fields of the Kidron Valley and burned. But the wooden images, those are taken right down to the Kidron Brook. And it says that there Josiah burned those wooden altars, and he took the ashes of those burned altars, and he throws them on the graves of those who had worshipped and sacrificed to those gods. That's a pretty strong statement being made by Josiah. But it also gives us a picture of the gloominess of the Kidron Valley. Because there's a reason why Josiah was able to be in the Kidron Valley and throw those ashes upon the tombs of others. Right at the foothill of the Mount of Olives, and Donald will show you a picture of this. This is even today. There's a cemetery that's right at the foothills of the Mount of Olives, and it ascends up the Mount of Olives. This cemetery has been there. There's graves in this cemetery. You can see it right here in the lower portion. You can see that's a good picture of the Kidron Valley. Right in the center is the Golden Gate. This cemetery that's right here, there are tombs that are there from 3,000 years before Christ. And people are still being buried there today, although it's pretty rare and you have to be pretty honored to be buried there. But that means, you know what's about gloomy? That means that this cemetery was ancient even when Josiah was putting those ashes, spreading those ashes. So it just gives us a further picture of the gloominess of the Kidron Valley and what all was there. Now, generations before, many generations before Josiah, Asa is king and made king of Judah. And Asa actually removes his own mother from her position as queen mother because she had built an idol to the god Asherah. So Asa comes in, he cuts down that idol, and the Bible tells us that he takes that idol, he takes it down to the Kidron Valley, he crushes it, he makes it pulp, and then he burns the ashes right down there in the Kidron Valley. So again, you can just see the Kidron Valley. We get a picture as we look at the Kidron Valley as it's mentioned all throughout the Bible. It's always a place of refuse. It's always a place of dumping. It's always a place where that which is unclean is taken and left debris, refuse. This is the Kidron Valley. We get a picture of that, and you know what? Even today, modern Jerusalem, the sewage of modern Jerusalem is taken away from the city of Jerusalem from an underground system beneath the Kidron Valley. So even the sewage of today goes through the Kidron Valley. This is a picture of the Kidron Valley. Now, between Asa and Josiah, we've looked at both of those. Between Asa and Josiah, somewhere in between there is a king called Hezekiah. I want to focus on Hezekiah a little bit more this morning because some of the things that we see Hezekiah do are a comparison for us. It's a foreshadow of the things that we see Jesus doing as he is crossing the Kidron Valley, as he is making that triumphal entrance into the city of Jerusalem. So, we have Asa, and then many, many, many generations go by, and we have King Hezekiah. And there's a lot of evil kings between Asa and Hezekiah. Then from the time of Hezekiah to the time of King Josiah, we've looked at him too, there's a couple of generations, about 75 years worth of kings, evil kings between those two. So Hezekiah himself becomes the king of Judah. And in his first year of becoming the king of Judah, he does the same thing that we see Asa and Josiah do. Hezekiah makes the decision to clean the temple out of all the idolatry that has been taking place there. So he gives the instructions for all of the idol things to be taken out of there. And of course, he takes all of that which the Bible calls rubbish. He takes all of that and he dumps it in the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley, we continue to see that this is that place of things being dumped, of the refuse, of the things that are just being left and poured out. Let me read this to you from Hezekiah. This tells us 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This tells us a little glimpse, but I want you to see one word here of what Hezekiah is doing. Then the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. This is 2 Chronicles 29, verse number 16. I didn't tell you that, did I? I'll give you a chance to find it. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 16. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. The word for debris that we see here, the word for debris in the Hebrew actually implies uncleanness. So we get this picture, we get this image of the valley, the Kidron Valley, that which is unclean. It all gets taken to the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley, this is the valley that Jesus is crossing on his way to that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's coming down the Mount of Olives amidst all of that praise. He's got to cross over the Kidron Valley before he can ascend back up the hill to Jerusalem to enter in to the city. This is the Kidron Valley. This is where all of that refuse is. So we get a picture of that which is unclean being dumped into the Kidron Valley. Jesus, when he's walking across that Kidron Valley, Jesus in his victory is crossing over our fields of debris from our very lives. I mean, even the steps that Jesus is taking as he's getting ready to climb up that hill of Jerusalem and make that triumphal entry in Jerusalem, even the steps he's taking is symbolic of the freedom and the liberty that he's bringing to us because of the sacrifice that he's about to make. Now, from Mark's version, from Mark's account of Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, when Mark gives the account, it says that Jesus entered into the city, and it says as he entered into the city, he walked in, he looked, and he observed all things. But then it also says that Jesus, because it was late in the day, Jesus and his 12 disciples went back to Bethany. Now, Mark also goes on to tell us that the following day, Jesus comes back. So Jesus has already made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He and the disciples go back to Bethany. But in Mark's account, it also shows us that that following day, he comes back to Jerusalem. And I want you to see the timeline. Mark gives us the timeline because this is what transpires that next day. Then Jesus, this is Matthew 21, verses 12 through 14. So then Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So go back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah cleansed the temple so that he was making preparations for restoring worship to the temple once again. So in making those preparations, Hezekiah cleans out the temple. But when Hezekiah cleans out the temple, he is actually cleaning out the temple itself. The Bible tells us he even sends the priest into the Holy of Holies to clean all of the idolatry and all the rubbish that is even in the Holy of Holies. So that's what we see Hezekiah doing. Jesus has already, we just looked at Jesus, having already crossed over the valley of debris, already crossed over the valley of decision, Jesus comes into Israel, or to Jerusalem, and Jesus cleanses the outer courts of the temple. What he's doing is he's driving out the money changers. He's cleansing only the outer court. We don't see Jesus doing anything with the temple itself. Why? Well, because the temple itself, very soon, is no longer going to be the place where God dwells with man. Because it's the followers of Jesus Christ who very shortly are going to become the temple where the Spirit of God dwells. So Hezekiah cleaned out the entire temple, even into the Holy of Holies. He cleaned out the actual building. This is the temple that Jesus cleanses and purifies by the sacrifice of his blood. This is what Jesus did. Now, it took the priests and the Levites of Hezekiah 16 days
to clean all of the garbage and the debris and the rubbish out of the temple and to set up the articles of worship for the temple once again. And then if we look at Hezekiah, the next step, and again, remember what Hezekiah is doing, and this is a foreshadow of what Jesus is doing. What Hezekiah is doing is making the preparations for the return of worship in the temple. So the next step that we see Hezekiah doing is Hezekiah makes an offering, a sacrifice to God. And it says that seven bulls, seven rams, seven sheep, and seven male goats were all offered by Hezekiah at the altar of the Lord. Now, on the day that Jesus crossed over the Kidron Valley, on the day that Jesus crossed over that valley of decision, that valley of judgment, on the day that Jesus did that, what he's doing, he's setting into motion a chain of events that will ultimately lead to his willingly becoming the sacrifice for our sins. It's when he takes our place of punishment on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. So we can see what Hezekiah was doing as a foreshadowing. We can see what Jesus was doing as he's being praised and lifted up and crossing over the Kidron Valley, the valley of judgment, the valley of refuge, the valley of decision, the decision that we can make in him. So this is the picture that we get with Jesus. Now, Hezekiah's final act of restoring worship to the temple, after he's already cleaned all the debris out of the temple, after he's made his sacrifice of offerings, the final act that we see Hezekiah do is he institutes praise and worship to the Lord from the people. We see that also in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29, we're going to look at verses 28, 29, and 30. So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang. The trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offerings were finished. That's a long time of singing. That's a long time of trumpeting. And when they'd finished the offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites. I got to pause there for a second. It says Levites. I got a friend named Denise Emmerine. Before we started City on a Hill, we had just leased the building. We were just starting to do the work to get it ready. Denise was aware that we were doing that. And she said, "So where exactly are you doing that?" And I said, "It's going to be in Levis Commons." And she said, "That is so amazing," because she came in to meet me about something else. She said, "I had a dream. And in this dream," and she tied the dream into me, but the point that's significant for this is, in the dream, she remembered something that actually happened years before. Anybody can remember before Levis Commons was here? This was just a field. And I remember driving up Route 25, and there was a sign that was there that said, "Levis is coming." And she saw that, and in her mind, she read it, she thought it said Levites. The Levites are coming. And she said she had that in her heart, that Levites were coming to Perrysburg. And Denise has just made some really bold statements about this body that is you guys. And one of the things that she was saying is she saw in her mind that this is the Levites. The Levites are coming. The Levites are the ones. This is the tribe that is set aside for serving the Lord in the temple. Levis is coming. This is the Levis. This is the Levites. We are here. We should be that body that is always serving the Lord. You know, we should be that body that the praise comes continually and easily from each one of us. The Levites are coming. All right, so it says, "Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asa the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped." As we see Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives, we get an image of Jesus crossing over that valley of refuse, that valley of decision, that valley of choice. And he's crossing over that valley on your behalf and on my behalf. So it's more than appropriate that this moment, this action of Jesus should be ushered with praise. In fact, more than appropriate, it must. It's mandated. It's mandatory that Jesus do this action, ushered in by praise. That's why it says, if the voice of the people, his highest creation, if the voice of the people is his highest creation, didn't worship and praise Jesus at that moment, then creation itself would have raised up and responded with cries of praise to the Creator and to the Savior, Jesus Christ. What an amazing moment that is. And this is the moment that we celebrate today and that we focus on. And it's a reminder to us of the praise and the worship that should come from us and come from our hearts at all times. It says this in Luke, we read this earlier, Luke chapter 19, verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." The praise of that day continues to this day as well. You know, when Don and I were in Israel, we were standing there on the Mount of Olives. And you're standing there on the Mount of Olives, and there was 50 of us. And we're singing songs of praise and worship on the Mount of Olives. And we're looking across the Kidron Valley. And we're looking at the route that Jesus is taking up to that golden gate where he's about to make that entrance in, his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. There's something about standing there and singing those praises, singing that worship to Jesus Christ. Whether we're standing on the height of the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, when Jesus returns, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. And it says when his feet hit the Mount of Olives, it's going to split the mountain in half from east to west. So whether we're singing praises to Jesus Christ from the heights of the Mount of Olives, or whether it's right down here on the level ground of Perrysburg, Ohio, we still continue to praise Jesus because we followed him where we could not go by ourselves, across the valley of debris, across the valley of refuse, across the valley of choice, decision, across the valley of judgment. We can only do that by following Jesus Christ. In John's account of Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem, amidst all of that praise, if you go a few verses down from John's account, I'm going to read this to you from John chapter 12, verse number 26. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." When we think about Palm Sunday, when we think about Jesus entering, triumphantly entering the city of Jerusalem, when we think about those things, it should stir praise with abandon in our hearts as we, his servants, follow him. What Jesus did for us on that cross, because of what he did on the cross, he is with us daily in these temples every day. Follow Jesus daily with praise. That's the message. That's the message of Palm Sunday. Follow Jesus daily with praise. Now, after Jesus has crossed the Kidron Valley, and after he has climbed up that hillside of Jerusalem, it says that he entered in, and it's he entering in at the Golden Gate. That's where most believe that he entered in. So he enters in the Golden Gate. Jesus enters Jerusalem by the exact same gate, listen to this, by which the priests would lead out the scapegoat every year. Jesus comes into Jerusalem through the very gates which the scapegoat is going to be led out of. That's an amazing picture to me. The scapegoat, according to Leviticus chapter 16, carries the sins of the people away into the wilderness. Jesus is the one who takes our sins away so they're remembered no more. And Jesus is entering into Jerusalem to begin this work through the very gate which the priests every year lead that scapegoat out. He's being led in by the very gate that the scapegoat is taken out of. It's just a beautiful picture and illustration of how perfectly Jesus does, how God planned everything.
Now let's return for a moment to the day that follows. We looked at this before. The day after Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem. The day after when he cleans the temple. So this is John chapter 21, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 21, verses 14 through 16. That part was correct. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, picture this, the children are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. In the Hebrew, the phrase or the word perfected, in perfected praise, in the Hebrew, perfected praise or ordained praise means this. It means to repair. It means to mend. No small coincidence, we see these blind and lame coming and being healed. Perfected praise means to mend. It means to, what did I just say? It means to mend. It means to repair. It means to mend. It means to make perfect. And it means to restore, to make complete. Praise, perfected praise. Perfected praise is about repairing that which is broken in our lives. This is the power of the perfected praise. This is why the whole praise and worship that's taking place on Palm Sunday as Jesus enters in, it's the perfected praise. It's the praise that is about repairing what is broken in our lives. God has ordained praise to mend our hearts, to restore that which is broken or lost in life. Perfected praise. That's the effect that praise has in our lives. Perfected praise. But the great thing is, that's what it does in our lives. It repairs, it mends, it restores. But it also affects the lives of others. When we praise, and there's praise that emanates, perfected praise from our mouths, it touches the lives of others. About a week ago, a little more than a week ago, I was getting ready for the prayer closet, and I just happened to be reading in Isaiah chapter 58. And I read verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 58. Listen to this. Isaiah 58:10 says, and if you pour out that with which you sustain your own life for the hungry and satisfy the need of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness and your obscurity and gloom become like the noonday. How often do you find the words gloom and obscure together in any sentence? I mean, I read that and I thought, that's the definition that I just saw for Kedron. The definition for Kedron is obscure and gloom. Here we see it in this verse. Look, I could spend a whole lot of time with this, but let me just say it simply this way. This is essentially what it's saying as it applies to you and I with what we're talking about today. We're being told to pour out of our souls the Word of God, and that praise, that perfected praise that accompanied Jesus as Jesus was making his entry into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry. That kind of perfected praise, when we pour out of our souls the Word of God and praise, the obscure, which is talking about the vanities of life, and the gloom of this life, it is taken down to the Kedron Valley. There it is crushed and pulverized and burned, and the ashes are thrown to the wind to not be thought of ever again. And so that which was gloom in your life, think about this, that which is gloom in your life now becomes brightness and light like the noonday for you and for those around you because of the perfected praise that we see evidenced here as Jesus is making his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, beginning the process of making that final, ultimate, perfect sacrifice for you and for me. So we've seen the praise, that perfected praise that accompanies Jesus in that triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And the leaders, the religious leaders of the time, the religious leaders come against Jesus. And they say to Jesus, they try to quiet the voices of the people who are ushering his praise. And Jesus says to them, even if those voices would be quiet, the stones themselves would cry out. We've seen in the last couple of weeks, we've seen more than a year ago, we are his living stones. We're the ones, the praise that comes from our lips, the praise that comes from our lips today, this week, every day, the praise that comes from our lips needs to be louder than the praise on that day when Jesus was crossing the Kidron Valley and going up to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Our praise should be louder than that day because we're the recipients already of his precious gift and all that comes with it. Jesus is worthy of our praise and our loud praise. Let's give him praise this morning. Glory to your name, Jesus. We praise you. Come on, praise him like you really. Think about what he did. He crossed over the Kidron Valley of your judgment for us. Glory to your name, Jesus. We do praise you, Jesus. Throughout the week, stir within our hearts the remembrance of all that we've seen and what happened to you that day and what you did so that that praise just comes out of us naturally. That even as we're walking and we're amongst people, praise comes out. We're not even thinking about it. We just praise you because spontaneously your joy in us just can't be contained. And we pour it out. Jesus, we praise you and thank you. Glory to your name. Glory, glory to your name. We praise you, Jesus. You be glorified. Amen. Amen. I want to do communion today. And if you guys remember, I mentioned this last week. The last 3 weeks, we have been looking at Jesus' first miracle and Jesus' last miracle. And Jesus' first miracle in Cana had to do with turning the water into wine, wine symbolizing the blood. So the first miracle of Jesus was about what Jesus did for us by his blood. First miracle of Jesus. Last miracle of Jesus is when he has that great catch of fish, demonstrating that supernatural power, that power that's going to be invested in us, that power that he is going to pour into all the disciples, into us today. So it's a demonstration of that power. So the first miracle of Jesus was about what Jesus did for us. The last miracle of Jesus is about what Jesus can do through us. And where that first miracle of Jesus was tied to the image of the wine and the blood, the last miracle of Jesus, as we saw, what he can do through us, is Jesus as he's standing there on the shore and the disciples come to him and he's prepared the fish because we are the fishers of men, but he also prepared for them the bread which is the promises of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you guys to come up and just partake of the bread, take a piece of bread, take a cup, go sit down, and as you're sitting there waiting for everyone else, just think about what Jesus, the first miracle he did for us, the last miracle that he did, what it means. It's what he did for us and what he will do through us. And then think about what he did, what we just saw as he crossed over the Kidron Valley on our behalf and what we're going to be celebrating next Sunday as well. So on that day with the disciples, and when you read about that Last Supper with Jesus, when you read it in Matthew and in Mark, it says that he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. I didn't tear it very well. He gave thanks. Jesus, we do thank you for your body broken on our behalf. We praise you. We worship you. He broke the bread and he gave thanks. I'm going to have you guys come up here, but when you read it in Mark and in Matthew, there's a verse that we always overlook. It's right at the very end of that. And it says, after they had done the Passover, it says that they sang a hymn together before they left and went to Gethsemane. So we're going to partake in the bread and the wine. And then after we're done, and when we close and we sing that final song of praise, just picture and remember, after they had done that, they sang that hymn together, and then they went off. So let's sing that hymn. Remember what we just learned. Let's sing that hymn with all the passion of our praise. But let's come up and partake.